Just for the sake of business and get you prepared, we plan this morning, we've been teaching through James. We're basically finished with James. Today, I plan to read through the entire book of James with some commentary and an introduction. But I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version, and reading along can be difficult in other versions. I checked, there are two New American Standard Versions in the back of the church by the music stand, that would make it easier for you to read along. I know some of you read the King James. May the Lord have mercy on your soul. I jest, of course. thinking about making that joke, because I think of jokes before I come up here sometimes. I just wanted to point out that most of you come here because you showed up at some point and you really enjoyed Dan's teaching. And I've been up here a lot lately for the Sunday school class, and you guys keep coming and being patient with me as I learn to speak and as I make jokes that I hope aren't offensive to anybody, and you guys are very patient with me and friendly and encouraging. And I just want to say I love you guys before I get started. Oh, that almost choked me up. It wasn't supposed to.
You're loved too.
Uh-huh. So before I get started in this book, I had a couple thoughts. I had all kinds of notes prepared for last week for reading through this, and I realized it's going to take a lot of time. And so this week, just thinking about it, the Lord reminded me of some things that I was just thinking on the side, not realizing it was going to go along with the book of James. But I was thinking of a couple things that the Lord revealed to me over the years, kind of personal, like the Lord speaking into my life. One was a vision and another just a name. I'm going to start with the name thing. I've had a long relationship with my name. I've had it my entire life. Actually, I have multiple names, right? I was born Sunwater Siegel. My mom was quite the hippie. And the most beautiful thing she knew was being at the beach with the water and the sun shining on it and seagulls flying overhead. To her, that was the thing. And so when she had me, that was the most beautiful thing she could think of. And so she named me that. And to this day, some people call me Sunny or Sunwater. If you've been around me for a while, you've probably heard somebody say that. Her friends didn't like that. It was a little too hippie. You can't do that to the poor boy. And so she named me Michael, which is the world's most common name. It is, yes. It's the most popular name. Both for men and women. No, it's not the most popular name for women, but it's just the most used name. But it's also a great name, right? Because it's the archangel, prince of Israel. He's a warrior. I can identify with that, right? I'm the firstborn of like 17 kids, depending on how you count it. You know, I have a strong self-identity. I have this birthmark, and my personality outshines my birthmark half the time, I feel like. And that's just, you know, but all of us have a self-identity to some extent. But our name is associated with that, right? Even with Jesus, we're like, in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? Are those letters put together magical? Not really, but it identifies one individual person. I was hanging out with some Pentecostal types, like I like to do on the side, because we're more conservative as a body, and so I purposely hang out with people that are a bit Pentecostal, because I want to learn other things, and I want to be challenged, and I was hanging out with some of them one day, and they were talking about how, you know, the Lord gave them a spiritual name. And I was like, I don't have a spiritual name. I want a spiritual name. where's my spiritual name? That's not fair. And at the time, the Lord had been talking to me a lot. And so I asked the Lord, Lord, can you give me a special name? Because, you know, I have this I immediately identified with this idea that they have a special name and names. I have a thing with names. And so I asked the Lord for that. And a name very clearly came to me. And I shrunk away from it and didn't like it. Because, you know, I identify with my names, and we identify other people with other names. And there are people that you identify with, like, they're like me. And then there are people you're like, they're great people, but they're not like me. And this name, I didn't identify with at all, because I knew some great guys with this name, but they were nothing like me. They were, you know, different. And the name was Joshua. And I was offended for 2 seconds. And then I thought about it, and I was like, oh, Joshua. Wait. Joshua is English for the same name as Jesus, just translated through a different set. And I thought about it, and I remembered in Revelation, it's chapter 3, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And I thought, wow, I am not Jesus. I am not Joshua. But he wants to write his name on me. And I thought, and at that point, I threw away this idea of having some kind of special name from God, because I'm going to get his name, and so are you. And another time, the Lord, in a vision, came to me. And we don't talk about these things too much at church, but these things God spoke to me. And while I was preparing for this morning, these things really came to mind. And in this dream, I was in a restaurant with my wife, and we brought in our own food. It was like an airport scene. But we brought in our own food, and there was a TV outside of the restaurant and like this airport type place. And we were watching the TV that was outside of the restaurant. I'm a restaurant manager, so this is very personal to me, coming in with your own food and making yourself comfortable. And there was a waiter there. He was really patient. I found out later in the dream, we're not going to get that far in my dream, but I found out that that was Jesus, the waiter, and he was very patient. And just kind of let us do our thing. And then at one point I realized I was late. I got to go and my shoes were missing. And I looked over and the waiter, Jesus, was wearing my shoes. And I'm like, those are my shoes. And he's like, what, these? I have a pair just like that coming. And Jesus wants to put his name on you. And he wants to be the one walking in your shoes. And that's kind of what the Lord was speaking to me, still speaking to me, through what he was saying and showing me. And I just want that in your mind as we go into James, because James is really trying to get you to understand that you represent Jesus, and that he has a set of values, of measurements, of looking at the world, and he has goals and desires, and you're supposed to make those yours. And when you look in the mirror, you're supposed to see, oh, there's a man with the name of Jesus imprinted on his forehead. You know, Satan wants to put that 666 on there, ultimately, right? Jesus wants to put his name on your forehead. That man you see in the mirror is supposed to be a man that is Jesus in your shoes. And And the things that you leave when you leave and aren't looking in that mirror anymore, and we know that that visual is kind of in James, hopefully if you've been with us, that you're not supposed to walk away from that mirror and forget who you are. So let's go to James. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Those of you who were here last week, we previewed chapter 1 in preparation for this because I knew I didn't have time to read through the whole chapter. But this double-minded man is just someone who knows what direction to go. He has the wisdom of God given to him, or he asked for it, and then he doesn't follow through. I'm a follower of Jesus, but as soon as he's doubtful, he doesn't keep going in that direction. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. And this kind of is referring back to the beginning of the chapter here, where that struggle that grows endurance, right? That is something that you get when you struggle because you're broke. You don't have the money. You don't know what's going to happen next. And so you have to trust the Lord. And because of that, you get this high position because you've grown your faith and endurance. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. He does have a glory, right? He's rich now. He wears nice clothes, drives a nice car. But he knows it's temporary, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This reminds me of getting his name, right? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot tempt or be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And a comment like last week, that temptation is different than the trial. God wants you to go through difficulty so you build faith. He doesn't want you to go through difficulty so that you fall to temptation. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. All good things come from the Lord, and this variation and shifting shadow stands in strong opposition to the double-minded man. God wants what's good for you, and he's not going to change his mind, and he doesn't have an ulterior motive, and he doesn't have a second plan. In the exercise of his will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. You're special. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Right? Who do we see in the mirror? We see someone who's been stamped by Jesus, if you're one of his. You're standing in his shoes. Looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And this stands again, brings back that concept of double-mindedness. One who says he's one thing or sees that he's one thing and then does something else. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. I struggle with my tongue. I don't know about you. That is the easiest and slipperiest thing to get out of control. It's so easy to make yourself feel good with one smart aleck comment, right? Or with one thing to bring somebody down so that you look one step higher. That tongue is crazy. But pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to heal the sick. He came to do for those who are in need. And that is who we are to be about. And to keep ourselves unstained by the world. My brethren, do not hold your faith. That is how you walk out being a Christian. In our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place." And you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? And I love how James ties everything back together, right? The poor man is rich in faith. Again, why? Because of that struggle. But you have dishonored the poor man. You're not seeing the value the way Jesus sees the value, the way the Father sees the value. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." And if you do commit adultery, now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. Judgment. I said justice. I apologize. Yeah, the law of liberty. And he's going to revisit this concept a couple times. What use is my brethren if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And immediately you have to be thinking about chapter 1, right? Someone who looks at himself and then goes away and acts a completely different way. He has faith. He knows what he is, but then he doesn't act that way. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I want to be called the friend of God. You see that man is justified by works, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And so we're going to transition into the tongue, but I just want to just point out one more time how this entire book really works together with that chapter 1. He just keeps pointing out that who you see yourself as has to match up with your actions. And the direction you plan to go and the direction you actually go need to match up. Otherwise, you're inconsistent. And God does not love inconsistency. He loves consistency. He wants you to do what you say you're going to do. He wants you to act according to what you say. And he wants you to act according to who you are in him. And that also goes for our words. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. I mean, some of that automatically, I think, because of authority, but also because when you're a teacher, when you say a lot of things, and what you do better match up with what you're saying. That's why I try to be really open about areas where I struggle. I might not give you guys the details while I'm standing up here, but the last thing I want you to think is that I'm better than I am, because I know there's some serious condemnation to those who try to represent what they are not. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. I don't think any of us want to raise our hands right there. Able to bridle the whole body as well. There's this psychological thing that happens when we say we're going to do something or when other people say things. There's just this need to fulfill the minimum expectation. As a boss, I wasn't even going to talk about this. I need to keep this short, otherwise we were not going to get through. But I started, so we're going to continue. But as a boss, one of the things that I've learned is that if you treat employees like they're going to steal, they're going to meet your expectation. It's just a reality of life. I saw it in the military, too. They treated everybody that because a lot of them are hoodlums, right? They ended up there because they had nowhere else to go, or the judge said, join the military or go to jail or something like that. And so a lot of them are thieves already. So they treat everybody that way. And by the time you've been there for a few months as an enlisted guy being treated like that, you start thinking about what you can get away with. Because I'm already being treated like it, I might as well do it, right? And in the same way, the expectation we set with our mouth, we tend to want to meet that. And so the mouth leads the body to some extent. And so it can be a good tool there too. Sometimes you have to make a promise. Who here when they got married knew that through thick and thin, no matter what, they definitely will never struggle in their marriage? Right? But we make that promise and we ask the Lord to help us through that. And we set that as something, an expectation we just have to meet. And it helps us throughout the years. That is not an excuse to say things that aren't true. That's where judgment comes in. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. Oh, did I lose my spot?
You read that. Go on from there.
Okay. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bit into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, although they are so great, are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every I was just thinking about how direct James got to be here, and some of the New Testament writers are, because they don't have to worry about somebody judging them for the language they use. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. When I look back on my life and I think about the fact that anyone who is called by Jesus, anyone who has joined our family and they represent Jesus, right? It's almost as I need to treat them as if Jesus is walking in them, and to think we've cursed some of them, right? We've treated them badly, the way I treated my younger brother when we were kids. Now, of course, that's family stuff. But still, the damage that I did to him at the time and the damage that I've done to different people, just being loose with my tongue. And they're made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, and a vine produce figs? nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That unwavering doing what is right and doing what the Lord wants to do. That's got to be the central message of this entire book, is pursuing God and doing the will of God unwaveringly. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Just want to go back real quick to, and I've pushed this point a few times, that the Lord has a measuring stick, right? And we have our measuring stick. And in life, it is natural in this fallen world to see what we need. I need a car to get to work, right? I need certain things. It doesn't have to be a nice car, but I want a nice car, right? I want a nice house. And we are created in such a way, and I don't think this is a sin nature, okay? It's easy to push everything on the sin nature. Everything I do is because of that sin nature, and the Lord just needs to free me from that. But some things are actually an innate part of us. God made us in such a way that we see ourselves. We have a self-identity, that name thing that I talked about in the beginning, right? It's what makes us different from the animals to some extent. There are some animals that can recognize themselves in a mirror, but most can't. It's kind of fun to watch a video where a bear goes by a mirror. They set it up on purpose, and then it attacks that mirror with every piece of viciousness it's got. It's hilarious. But because it doesn't recognize itself. It doesn't have this awareness that, like, oh, it moves like me, therefore it is me. Most animals go around in nature and have no clue about themselves other than that they feel some things. And we have a strong self-identity. And with that strong self-identity comes a need to see where we're at in relationship to the world around us. And God made us that way, and it is good. The problem is, because of sin nature in a fallen world, we measure ourselves with the wrong measuring stick. We measure ourselves by how intelligent I am compared to other people. We measure ourselves by how rich we are compared to other people, by how strong we are because we work out every day, or because, you know, whatever it is. My wife's prettier than your wife, and my dad can beat your dad up, right? We have different measuring sticks because of a fallen world. And it's not wrong to have measuring sticks, but the Bible teaches us new measuring sticks, like the greatest of you is going to be who? The servant. Right. God measures you by how much you love one another. God measures you by whether or not you're keeping yourself pure and righteous before him and care for other people, the orphans and the widows and that sort of thing. And so he's really trying to create that divide between doing the right thing because that's who you are and your human nature that you're still holding on to because everything you see around you reflects that back to you, that's the measuring stick, right? Plus, it makes life comfortable and makes you feel good. So what is the source of quarrels, chapter 4, and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures? The things that make you feel comfortable and look good in front of other people so you feel great about yourself? That wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's that word again. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And I remember teaching through this, and I was like, he's saying, are you in agreement with God that those things are gross and disgusting? Are you sad about it? Are you okay with it? Right? Whose side are you on? Are you okay with that? That bad behavior, that sin? Or does it make you sick? Come into agreement with God. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Like that tax collector, right? Was it the tax collector? Forgive me, a sinner? Yeah. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. By the way, just in foreshadowing, later he talks about confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. It's pretty hard to do that if you're busy judging that person. But we'll get there. He speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Great verse. This one you should have memorized if it's not on your memory list already. To the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Goes right with that double-mindedness, right? From the beginning, knowing the right way to do and not doing it. And sinning in ignorance, everybody sins in ignorance, right? But sinning in knowing, that means it stains you as you walk forward. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. And this serves as a great example, the rich, because it stands out so strongly. It's easy to see. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your field and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, not paying your people. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Man, when you treat people wrong, God pays attention. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of want and pleasure. You have fattened your heart in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, and he's talking to everybody, also the rich, but especially the poor in contrast. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. At some point, the Lord will come. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. And that's even the rich. Don't complain against the rich. Don't complain against those who are sinning in ways that you're not sinning. So that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And that's what was it, the law of liberty? Again, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Again, so consistent here. Do what you say you're going to do. Find the right direction and follow through. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. There's only a couple spots mentioned about prayer. One was in the very, very beginning in chapter 1, asking for wisdom. Might even be connected to some extent. If you're suffering, why are you suffering? Maybe you need some wisdom. Direction from the Lord. Things aren't going right. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And again, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. If you're the kind of man who's not double-minded, or ladies, if you're not double-minded, if you're pursuing the Lord with all your heart and he's with you and his name is stamped on you and you're going where the Lord wants your feet to go and you're doing with your hands what the Lord wants to get done, and you know the right thing to do, and you're praying for someone, the Lord answers. The Lord is not going to leave you blind without an answer. He will act. He will answer. He might not answer in the way that, you know, you wrote it out, but the Lord, you are not an orphan at that point. And your Father cares. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and like I pointed out when I taught through this part, Elijah, he's a big shot in Scripture. But James pointed out he's a man with a nature like ours. He's born with the seed of Adam, with a sin nature, with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And then James finishes out with, my brethren, If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This book of James, its desire is that you walk consistently with the character God wants to place in you, that you see him for who he is and what that makes you. Who are you in relationship to God? And who are you in relationship to the people around us and in this body and to the people that you meet out on the road? You are the closest thing to Jesus they will ever meet when you're out there. Here, you are Jesus to me, and I'm supposed to be as Jesus to you. And we need to act in congruence. I think that's the right word. In congruence with that. And when we don't act in congruence with that, we're in opposition to who we're supposed to be, and we are double-minded. And we're to walk with each other and hold each other accountable and grab each other by the arm and walk together. And where you are not lining up, I'm supposed to help drag you forward. And where I'm not lining up, I need you to grab my arm and drag me forward and pray for me and forgive me and hold me accountable. And I think that's overall, well, it doesn't really matter. We read it. This was the book. I hope you enjoyed our series on James. It's over. We're way over time. But thank you for letting me read this to you to finish up the chapter. I always think it's so important that we get the book in its full context at least once as we teach through it. Can't do that with a super long book, but with these shorter letters that were written, we can definitely get away with that. Let's pray. Father, we started off this hour just singing Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be, which it's like you are leading Dan and even picking that song, Lord. But be the one who leads us forward. Remind us of who we are at all times, especially when we're with one another. Help us to pull each other forward, to keep each other accountable, and to love on each other and discipline each other, Lord, and be the one who also loves on us and disciplines us on a regular basis so that we can grow closer to you as a body. Thank you for this book. Thank you that you inspired James to write this. Lord, please lead us forward in the next hour. Help us to hear from you. Open our ears and hearts and minds, and bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.